We thank the Lord for His presence and for yours, and we pray that we all might gain a little bit of knowledge and food for our souls this morning from giving ourselves to His Word once again. Turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm convinced that the first couple of verses of this chapter are probably some of the more familiar verses from the whole book of Hebrews, and that if any reference is made to the 12th chapter, it's usually these two verses. We know them pretty well. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That part is comforting to us. It's comforting to us because we get to see the victory of Jesus Christ. We get to see how that one word, which is to me the key word in verse 2, that he endured. That means he saw it through. You and I, we don't always endure too well in the trials and tribulations that come our way. But as Brother John mentioned in his prayer, God is in our tribulations. He's not the one who causes them, but he is the one who surely can enter into them and sanctify them to our benefit. Many times knowing, of course, long beforehand, that there are a lot of areas in our lives that are in need of correction. And as we find out in reading on a little bit, we come to the more unpleasant side of this whole thing, and that is that we ourselves need to endure one of the more unpleasant parts of our relationship with God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and that is the correction of our own selves. Watching Jesus suffer, watching Him endure the things that came upon Him is a great encouragement to us because we know that our champion was truly everything that He said He was. The very fact He was able to endure not just the hatred of men, not just the cruelty of men, not just the physical sufferings of the cross, but that He was able to endure the judgment of His Father against our sins, having already taken upon Him what must have been an incredibly odious thing. You know, that's a big word, odious, but it's related to the word odor. Now, Brother Sammy, he's one of the sanitation engineers for the city here, and he knows what odious means. When you get a whole truck full of garbage and other people's waste, and to be around that all day, you get used to it eventually. But and you are able to endure working around that without just deciding, I've had enough of this, I'm going somewhere else. Imagine if you were Jesus Christ, came to this earth, no sin, no experience with sin, never committed a sin, never had a regret, never had a sorrow, never had an ounce of guilt whatever. And then to willingly stand there while the garbage truck of our sins is not only dumped on Him, but He literally takes it into Himself. How could He endure that? I look at that and I wonder, what kind of a person does it take to endure that? Well, it takes someone who is fitted to the task. It takes someone who is divine. In other words, that was a work that only God Himself could do, and the only way He could do it was by taking to Himself a body like ours, and living in it, suffering in it, and finally dying in it, and then being raised up again. If we have any knowledge of sin, that's in us. Sin we've committed, sin we may be dealing with at the present, whatever the case may be. We have to eventually come to look at Jesus Christ because He's the one who suffered for our sins. And because of that, God the Father has forgiven our sins. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us all about that, that He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that being the case, what follows after is what we want to talk to you this morning about, because the writer goes on to say, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Well, I've always considered that word "consider" to be a very important encouragement or exhortation for us, because it is a word that implies that we sit down over against something. We sit down and we look at something to examine it and study it and learn from it. And you see, in a world that's going about 90 miles an hour all the time, and in lives that by the end of the day all we can say is, "I wonder where all the time went. Didn't get anything done I wanted to get done." In a day, in an age in which every news story is confined to about 5 seconds, and then it's on to the next one, the next one, the next one. Everything has a span of attention for us that is probably either just a few seconds, it may be a minute, at the most it's probably 10 or 15 minutes. And then we've lost interest in it, we move on to something else. This is just the world we live in. And I'm convinced that part of the spirit or the design of that whole intensity and speed of living is to keep us from ever contemplating anything. We are not allowed, unless we purpose to take the time, we are not really allowed by the world we live in to consider much. Consider your ways, the Bible. Well, this is what God tells Israel. Consider your ways. In other words, you're going headlong towards destruction. It'd be a good idea if you just stopped and considered your way. Well, Israel sometimes heeded what God said, and sometimes they didn't. But the point here is that we are to consider this one who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Sometimes we do get feeling like we're the focus of sin in the world. People have done us wrong. We've done ourselves wrong. The world's done us wrong. The government's done us wrong. And we get to considering ourselves just a little too much. You know, it's a thing we grow up hearing every now and then. Somebody will tell us, "Well, you know, you shouldn't take yourself too seriously." And that's good advice in some situations. We ought not to take ourselves too seriously. There are times when I think I'm the center of the universe. Times when you think you're the center of the universe as well. But we know who the one is who is really the center of the universe. We know the one who really is the one around which everything else revolves and in the midst of which He alone exists. And that is, of course, God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ. When we're in a situation where we are tempted to do anything but consider our ways, then that's good indication that that's exactly what we need to do. We need to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. We all know the gospel story. We all know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the contradiction, what that means. Literally is people speaking against. Contra means against, diction means speaking, and so contradiction is when somebody speaks against. We have recorded for us time after time after time when Jesus, when Jesus would teach something, and then there would be those who rose up and they were contradictory. They spoke against or opposite to what He was speaking. He came, of course, to die for our sins. There are still many people in the world who speak contradictorily to that. Not only that, when they finally got their hands on Jesus and arrested Him, then they began not only to speak in a contradictory manner, but they began to treat Him in a contradictory manner as well. Here was the one who had never harmed anybody, never hurt anybody, and yet when they dragged him to false trials, they beat him, they plucked out his beard, they smote him, they scourged him, they treated him in every way imaginable that was contradictory to his true nature, his life, his whole message and demeanor. Everything that he had done was had this great contradiction brought against him. Even one of the thieves on the cross, on his cross, next to the cross of Jesus Christ, made the observation that he and the other thief, they deserved to be there, but there was something contradictory about this man in the middle being there, because he had done no wrong. His very death was contradictory, because it didn't make sense. He, having committed no sin, was hanging there on the cross for sinners. He who had open access to heaven and immortal glory and knew what it was to exist in a state of holiness, he's the one who had no hope on the cross, and yet by his hopelessness there, he gave hope to all of us. He's the one against whom men behaved in a contradictory way. And every time we, of course, deny the Lord in something we do or something we say, then we've just reverted to our human nature. Men have behaved in a contradictory way towards God since the fall in the garden. It's not surprising that it continues down to this present day. But here is one that we are to consider who endured such a level of contradiction of sinners against himself that it is guaranteed for we who follow Christ, however imperfectly we do it, that when we look at him that endured such contradiction of sinners against ourselves, against himself, that we be not wearied or faint in our minds. This is the key to so much of our endurance in this life, is to make sure that we're considering the right person. If we're considering someone else, then we need to stop and we need to give our time to looking at two people. One is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there for us. And the other one is ourselves. Those are the two people that come into this transaction. Because he endured such contradiction for this sinner. And therefore this sinner has a relationship with the one who endured that. Now, I'm told here, we are told here, that if we do that, and we should do it, we ought to do it, lest we become wearied and faint in our minds. That tells me that without this consideration of Jesus Christ, that we are very likely, in fact, chances are pretty well, that we will become wearied and faint in our minds. And this is not a new concern. When the writer writes it here, it's not because he's come up with some new idea that if we just consider Jesus, then we'll be better off than anybody else has ever been. This whole phrase, if you will, that we not become wearied and faint in our minds, comes to us from the book of Isaiah. Some of you probably know this passage. It's in chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah. And it is one that has brought great comfort and encouragement to multitudes of God's people since the time it was penned down, I'm sure. When they first read it, those who walked in a righteous way took it to heart. This begins in the 28th verse of chapter 40, where Isaiah writes down, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Please, don't ever get to the point where you think that the pastor has all the understanding there is. or that mom and dad have it, or that wife has it, or husband has it, or whatever, or your best friend, or somebody down the street, or whoever's put out the latest, you know, self-help book. We're given wisdom. Hope to get to that in just a moment. We're given wisdom. It's a gift from above. But it comes from one who possesses all wisdom, and there is no searching. In other words, if you were to look at just how wise God is, you'd never get to the end of it. You could never dig deep enough. You could never go high enough. You could never go broad enough. You can never go forward or backward far enough. You couldn't exhaust or find the limits of his wisdom. This is a theme that is repeated throughout the Bible. And we find it here in the beginning of this passage of Scripture. Don't you know this? See, this is not something new for God's people. They've been told this before. That God, who is the everlasting God, he is the Lord, the Almighty God. That's what Lord means. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. These are all things that if we stop and consider who it is we're dealing with, suddenly we're not limited to our little abilities. We are dealing with one who has limitless ability. And he says here, he giveth power to the faint. There's times when I'd like to give strength to those who are weak. There's times when I'm weak and I wish somebody could give me strength. But we find out here where we need to turn. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. How many here are strong enough for all the things that are going on in your life right now? See, I'm not even talking about what's out in the future. I'm talking about what's right now. Are you so strong that you can carry it all and handle it all by yourselves? I'm not. I wouldn't. But I've learned not to make the assumption that I am. There are times still when Dan likes to be in control, when Dan likes to you know, either deal with things Dan thinks he can be strong enough to deal with or not deal with things he isn't. But one way or the other, Dan sometimes, he likes to just forget that he has no strength of his own. Time and again, we remember what Paul was told by the Lord himself, that when you are weak, or he said, when I am weak, thou art strong. This has become a theme for some of our hymns. It's become a theme for... This is really self-help for Christians, by the way, that I remember who I am. I remember who my Father is. And this is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day. But remember who your Heavenly Father is above everything else. Because he's the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth. He gives power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increases strength. Here's the reality of life. If you want to go back and be young again, when you had more endurance and more strength and more power, let me tell you, you'd still face the same reality, and that is that the youths shall faint and be weary. I don't care how young and strong somebody is, they're going to reach the limit of their strength and their power. And when they do, they'll become weary and faint. We read on a little bit. It says here, the young men shall utterly fall. And they just come to the end of themselves. I get disturbed every time I hear about another young man or young girl dying in practice for an athletic event. Too much heat, too little water, weakness of the heart. They're young, they look healthy, they check out healthy, and then suddenly they utterly fall. And there's no help for them anymore. And everybody grieves and is sorrowful. But putting that in a spiritual context, I've seen many of the Lord's people in their youth, that is the young time of their relationship with the Lord, I've seen them utterly fall too, because they thought they were strong enough to carry all the burdens of life, strong enough to resist sin, strong enough to have wisdom. But I'll tell you what, if it's true in the physical realm, it's true in the spiritual realm. The young shall faint and be weary, and they shall utterly fall. But here is the self-help. It's not that we provide the help. It's that having considered God and having considered ourselves, we know where to turn. Because he says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Reach a point in your life where you realize that you're not going to be running anymore. You're just glad to be walking. My dad, when he was still here in the world, at 80 years old, he was still riding his bicycle around the parking lot. But that was about it. And at 80, I could tell he was starting to lean to one side and starting to hold on to things as he just walked. He was just glad, towards the end of his life, he was just glad to be walking. But I'll tell you what, whether we can still run or whether we can only walk, here's one reality for us in regard to our own souls, and that is we wait upon the Lord, he will renew our strength. He will. I'm so glad that the Lord is there to renew us. That he's there to revive us. If we personally, if we're at the end of our way, we're at the end of our strength, guess what? Lord's always got more. If we're at the end of our wisdom, we don't know what to do. Guess what? The Lord always knows. Whether he gives it to us the way we think that he should or when we think he should, one thing is true. You need to be willing for him to give you what you need so that he gets all the honor and the glory. I really believe that Paul, having that thorn in his flesh that would not be removed, in spite of how much he pleaded to the Lord for it, that when he was informed that the Lord would be his strength, that he came to rely upon that and lived out the rest of his life in the comfort and the confidence of that. What if you knew that rather than going to your medicine cabinet to get another pill to help you be stronger, that all you had to do was ask your Heavenly Father, Lord, I need some more strength. I need more grace. I need more help. I need more mercy. And without you even seeing how it is that he does that, it happens. It is a great mystery to me. I don't know how it is that the Lord strengthens his people. I couldn't tell you. I've never seen a beam of divine energy, you know, resting on anybody's head or anything. But somehow or another, I hear all these accounts and stories of how when God's people are just down in the pits, like we looked at last Sunday, or I guess it was last Sunday, with the 39th and the 40th Psalm, when David is stuck in the miry clay and can't, there's no way out, that the Lord is the one who lifts him up, sets his feet upon a rock, and puts a new song in his heart. It's a marvelous thing. And yet back here in Hebrews, we read that if we consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against ourselves, we do that lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Here's one of the reasons why we need to keep having more strength and more stamina and more endurance, is because, as the writer says here, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sins. Well, I've fought this all I can. Really? Are you bleeding? Are you on a cross? Are you dying on a cross because of this? Well, no. Are you at the end, I mean literally the end of your life, dying for resisting whatever it is? Well, no, I'm not. Well, then you need more stamina and more endurance. Because the Lord, in his wisdom, has taken the long view for our lives. If it was enough for us just to receive mercy and grace and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that our sins have been purged and we have been saved from them and that heaven is our home, if that was all that was necessary and then we instantly went home, most of us would say, boy, that's great. But the thing is, that's not according to the Lord's wisdom. His wisdom is that being saved, we then spend the remainder of our lives learning how faithful he is to provide us the energy, the stamina, all we need in order to face and to deal with the issues of sin in our lives. This is what he's getting at. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But let me ask you, who did? Jesus did, exactly. Jesus did. And he didn't do it by anybody's strength other than his own strength as the Son of God. He hung there on the cross carrying that incredible crushing load of our sins, and he did it without fainting. You know, he never fainted from either the pain or the judgment during the entire time he was there upon the cross. He did not waver one little bit. In fact, he endured so well that he was able to take care of his mother's future while he hung there upon the cross. He was able to pray for his father to forgive them that had nailed him to the cross. He was able there to endure all of the nasty, insulting, derogatory things that the wicked men came out and threw in his face. He was able there to encourage and to strengthen a repentant sinner that was dying next to him when he told him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." All this tells us that the Lord was in complete possession of all of his abilities and faculties even while he hung there on the cross, never distracted at all from what he was doing. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of endurance? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of stamina and strength? I mean, I would, but little things distract me along the way. I distract me along the way, and I'm sure I distract others along the way from time to time. But what we find here is it says, you've not yet striven or strived unto blood, or you're not yet resisted on blood, striving against sin, and, as if that wasn't enough, he says, ye have forgotten. You know, ultimately, I guess it's the things we forget so many times that spell disaster in our lives. We forget what our parents told us. We forget what our instructor instructed us. And we find we're out here on our own now doing whatever it is, and we forget something. Wouldn't you hate to have brain surgery, cancer surgery, and for the surgeon to realize, gee, I've forgotten. What am I supposed to do next? What am I here for? We forget because our memory isn't what it ought to be. But he says, you haven't yet resisted unto sin, or resisted, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't had all the experience you're going to have. And you've forgotten some very important things. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Well, this is Father's Day. Father's Day is not for someone who's just an unmarried man with no children. Father's Day is for men who have children, right? And who have had involvement in their lives and the raising and so forth. And so the children come back and they show some respect and honor for their fathers. Just like a month ago they did it for their mothers. I think it's great. Don't forget your fathers. Don't forget your mothers. I could say don't forget your husband or wife or your children, but that's for another day. There's some things we need to remember, and that is that we are children. The best we will ever be is children when it comes to having this critical need of our Father strengthening us and dealing with us in such a way that we develop an endurance in dealing with sin in our lives and sin that's around us. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's a hard one. You see why people stop at the second verse. Because we've forgotten. that the Lord absolutely, without fail, is going to do something in the lives of his children which they are not going to be comfortable with. I didn't say which was going to be extremely painful. We're not talking here about child abuse. We're not talking here about unnecessary physical suffering. We're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about something that is peculiarly spoken of in the Bible, and it's called the chastening of the Lord. David felt it many times. He felt the hand of God upon him many times when he felt the Lord's displeasure with the way he was living. He felt that. He knew it was real. It brought about real physical consequences in his body. But when looking at what the Lord was doing and the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, he found no cause to complain to God about some sort of undeserved treatment. We find here the writer says we need to remember this, and it's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12, to be precise. Not that you need to turn back there. This is pretty much a word-for-word quote. But it simply says this: "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." I can tell you right now, there are times when I chastened my sons, and I think they resented it. And if you were honest, there were times when your parents disciplined you and chastened you, and you probably resented it too, because you had forgotten what the purpose of it was and what the need was for it in your life. We have forgotten some things, brethren. We ought to take note of these things and not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Have you ever seen a parent discipline or chasten their child, and the child acts like they're going to die? The child acts like they are dead already. Oh, they scream and they moan and they fall on the floor and act like the end of the world has come. Brother, if you respond to the Lord's chastening in that way, you're just not seeing what the brother prayed about this morning, that the Lord is in our chastening, our tribulations, that he's there. And many times, just things that are going on in our lives, they are a form of the Lord chastening us. What do we experience in our hearts and in our spirit? That's the Lord chastening us. And we know it's real because it touches our conscience so powerfully. But he says here, we need to remember this, that the Lord has good things in mind for us when he does that. Because we read on, "If ye endure chastening," he says, "whereof all are partakers." Let me read that again. "But if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Well, who here this morning does not want to be considered a child of God? Now, sons there, I would take that to be sons and daughters. It's generic rather than specific. But brethren, who here doesn't want to be, if God's going to chasten you, would you rather that he chasten you as a son, a dearly beloved son? One he loves so much he sent his only begotten son to die for you. Wouldn't you want him to chasten you so that you can become more like his only begotten son? If you see the benefit of that, suddenly chastening does not become a thing that we resent. It does not become a thing that we despise. It's not a thing we faint under it, but it's rather a thing that we thank our Heavenly Father that he's dealt with us in that way. This verse says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, if you have children in your house and they just run around, do whatever they want, when they want, how they want, disrespect the parents, basically tell the parents just, you know, where to get off because and this is like, 7 years old and they're still running around acting like they're adults in their own right and they're just chaos in the household. Have the parents done their children any big favors? Of course not. We're talking here about those who have more wisdom, those who have more experience, using it to correct children who have little of either in order that they may grow up and actually become adults in a way that would be pleasing in the sight of God and in the sight of their parents. But he says here, if you endure chastening, here's what you need to take away from that. That God is dealing with you as a son whom you wouldn't be in that experience of being chastened if you weren't his son. In other words, when the Lord does chasten us and we know we're being chastened, we ought to thank God that it's a reminder that we are one of his children. Because the next verse tells us something really unpleasant. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all, I take that to mean all sons are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now all that's saying is that you're not legitimate sons. You ever hear people say that, God is the father of us all. We're all God's children. No, that's not a correct statement. If you took the whole human race, you cannot say of the whole human race that we're all God's children. Because not everybody in the world receives chastening from the Lord. When we're convicted in our heart of sin, we're being chastened. When we are having our eyes open to see the error of our ways, we're being chastened. Not everybody experiences those things. Everybody may be a creature of God because he is the creator of all things, but not everyone is a son of God. You remember what was said of Jesus, that he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. There's a very real sense in which we become more of a son to God when we know how to receive his chastening. If we have no chastening in our lives, there's no evidence we are a child of God. But don't we thank God when we look back sometime later and realize how profitable his chastisement was in our lives? That he corrected us at a time when we needed it. That he turned us in our way at a time when we needed to be brought back into the way that's right in his sight. We read on a little bit farther. He says, furthermore, now remember, he says, you've not yet got the experience you need. You've forgotten some very important things. And then he says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Father's Day, whatever the case may be. And he says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, what we're all about here as a body of believers is life. Remember that God stood there on Mount Sinai, or Moses actually, is the one who spoke to the children of Israel in the place of God, and he said, I set before you this day death and life. Choose life. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not a difficult test. When there's only one question, and the one who wrote the test, so to speak, tells you what answer is the right one. Choose life. We're all about life. We're about the life of unborn babies. We're about the life of old people that are about finished with life in this world. We're all about fathers and mothers and families. We're all about life. Because that's what God is all about. That's what his son is all about. Not about death. Not about all the things that are miserable and disgusting and sin-oriented. Brethren, we are here about life. We've got a prayer of thanksgiving to give. Let's give it to God and thank him for the life he gives us, for the life we get to experience, for the life that he enhances every day as he bestows more of his grace and wisdom and light and love upon us all. Well, let's read on a little bit further. He says these earthly fathers, he says, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. I didn't mean that they enjoyed doing it. I know that there are those who enjoy beating their children. There are men out there who enjoy beating their wives. There's something wrong with them. But that's not what this is telling us. This is telling us that fathers only have their children for a few days. And if you have children in your household right now that you're raising, treasure every day, because the days go by quickly and then suddenly they aren't there anymore and you have lost your influence over them in the way that you had at a previous time. These fathers that we have in this world, or maybe that we have had, they chastened us only for a few days. But God is our Father, and He will chasten us our whole life and do it for the right purpose. Our earthly fathers, they chastened us for a few days, as it says here, after their own pleasure. That basically, what that literally means is after what they thought was right. Now, I'll tell you what, looking back over my time as a child in my parents' household, there are times when I suspect they realized at some point that they maybe had not done things right. I can look back, see, you know, raising with my wife, raising our sons, there were times when I disciplined them, and it wasn't necessarily the right way to do that. I understand that. But it was what I thought was right at the time. Just like this, it was after my pleasure. But listen to this. He says, but He, speaking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. You see, I chastened my sons not only because I wanted them to be living correct lives, but because if they didn't, it made it very difficult for them to be partakers of the fellowship of our household. That's just one of those things. God has a household, and we are members of that household, and He chastens us not just to be doing something. He chastens us that we may become more and more partakers of His holiness. If that's not a holy motivation, I don't know what is. There's two or three things that the writer mentions here that are important to us that we need to take to heart. And one of them is this, that while our parents may not be perfect in their perspective on things, and while they may not be able to chasten us in a way that makes us partakers of our Heavenly Father's holiness, when the Heavenly Father does, we become more and more partakers of that most blessed thing that describes God in His whole nature. We become partakers of His holiness. Doesn't mean we go around with a halo over our head. Doesn't mean that we aren't fazed by what goes on in this life. It just simply means that we begin to be more like, and to think more like, and to see more like our Heavenly Father. What a wonderful thing it is when a father in this world sees that he has a limited opportunity to do for that little child in earthly terms what the Heavenly Father does for all of His children in that spiritual realm. We only get to do it for a while, but the Heavenly Father, He does it forever. Not only that, the writer here admits this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. If anybody's ever been chastened by the Lord, you have to admit it wasn't a joyous thing. It was hard. There are times when the Lord just makes us see how miserably we've failed, and that's a hard thing to take. It's not joyous, it's grievous for the present time. The Lord does not chasten us and leave scars upon our soul and our spirit that are so deep that we never get over the experience. Because that's not what He's after. There are children who are so heavily, I'd call it abused, by their parents that they never get rid of the scars they experienced from that experience. But God does not treat His children that way. We find here that there is nothing joyous about the experience. There is grievous fastness to it, but he says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When God chastens us, he gets the desired result. And it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, he not only bestows upon us legally the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that no man can lay anything to the charge of his elect, but he also, in dealing with us individually and personally in our lives, he also begins to make our way and our path more in line with what is right. And when he chastens us, it is to bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, James writes a lot about that. Well, I'll just turn over there. Don't have far to turn. Just a couple pages and you're in James. But it's chapter 3. And I'd like to read just a few verses here. James asks this question. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, my word, if my natural tendency in my natural life is to be devilish and sensual and abide by the wisdom of this world, what an improvement it is in my life when and if the Heavenly Father comes along and chastens me in order to bring forth the peaceable fruit of His righteousness. Dear Lord, please chasten me more if that's what it takes. Please chasten me more if it requires that in order to be a partaker of your holiness, in order to be a partaker of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if we look at verse 12, we'll try to end with a few verses here, but he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Boy, you know, like I say, you can sometimes discipline a child and they go around for 2 or 3 days with their lips stuck out and with their, you know, their heads kind of hanging down, and they're doing everything they can to make you feel so guilty because you corrected them. Well, I did it. I know I did it because my mother used to joke, make fun of me when I tried doing that junk that, well, now let's just see, you got your lips stuck out so far, I'm going to hang a bucket on it. Now that's pretty far out. That's just putting lip out there and make that, you know, that just, it's not hard to see in a child when they're doing that. But do you know some of God's people go around doing the same thing? Well, I just read here that this is the word of wisdom saying, wake up, people. Quit acting like children. Start acting like men and women. He says, lift up the hands which hang down. Your hands are there to be doing something, not just hanging down with your knuckles dragging the floor. He says, and the feeble knees. I'm so weak. I got no strength. I'm just always being punished for sin. Well, I got news for you. If you're still feeling as though you're being punished for sin, that may not be the Lord talking to you. That may be something else going on. Because the Lord gets it over with. That's how He deals with it. He chastens. He makes it unpleasant and grievous for a bit. And then He gets it over with. So that He doesn't have His children dragging around in a mopey state in His household. That only, I'll tell you what, there's nothing more depressing to a parent than to see a child who hasn't submitted to the correction the parent has administered. My wife's mother used to say you have to discipline a child 3 times for whatever they do. The first time you discipline them, The second time you have to discipline them because they get angry at being disciplined the first time. And the third time you have to do it so that they will finally submit peaceably to the correction. You know, I think the Lord sometimes does that in our life as well. That we feel like, Lord, been through this before. Well, you didn't get the message first time. Well, I don't appreciate this. And so, you know, we get a little bit more chastisement until we finally learn to submit. Because if the Father is chastening me, I know it is for my own good. And that's what brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Wherefore, lift up hands, which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, there are worse things in life than being chastened. I mean, if you've got some lameness in your life, that's all well and good. The Lord's able to heal lameness. We know that. But what if you're so stubborn and ornery that you just go on in the way of your lameness, and the Lord, in order to get your attention even more, allows you to just go more out of the way? Well, Lord, I want to go my own way anyhow. Well, okay. Let me know when you've had enough of that. And so he says here, you make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Our Father will heal our stripes. He will heal whatever pain might come to us because of his chastening. And then the final evidence or proof, I guess you'd say, of the effectiveness of his chastisement of his children is that they become capable of living in other relationships. He says here, follow peace with all men. Isn't that a desirable goal in our lives? That we live peaceably with all? I mean, I hear it throughout the scriptures. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Make straight paths for your feet. See, it comes down to this. God corrects us in order that we lay hold of our right responsibilities. He says, I'm going to correct you so that you know what the straight path is. But he says, it's your responsibility to make those paths for your feet. And if you do that, then there are good things that happen. We are able to follow peace with all men. We are able to look diligently at the affairs of others. And we are able to avoid what happened to Esau, who counted the things that were given to him and he was blessed with to be of less value than a bowl full of oatmeal. I'm putting it in current terms. But that's what's over on the one hand. Jesus Christ is what's over on the other hand. The one who treasured and valued everything that he had, being the only begotten Son of God, who always had straight paths for his feet, who always did those things that pleased his Father. Truly, none of us in this life will ever reach the point where we can say those things with the complete confidence that we do it of ourselves as he did. But don't you have a desire in your heart that at the end of things, that your path will be better than it was at the beginning? That you will be more in line with the righteousness of Jesus Christ than you were at the beginning? That you will be wiser in the ways of your Heavenly Father than you were at the beginning? That you will be more in submission to his constant involvement in your life than you were at the beginning? I hope all those things are true for me. I hope they're all true for you as well. That as we go through life, that whether we ever preach a word of a sermon or are able to explain things of the Bible that people see by our lives who our Heavenly Father is, and the effect, the good effects of His chastening presence in our lives. I pray that we all may be submissive to His correction, and that as we go along, we might, rather than resenting it and being bitter about it, that we might come to love our Heavenly Father even more when He chastens us betimes for the areas where we need improvement. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth, is our prayer.